Okay, nice to have you back at this third presentation about prayer. So as I told you last time, every time we'll have like a special guest, a spiritual special guest from the Bible, which will somehow open our ways to understand better this topic of prayer. So in this occasion, Jacob will be our guest for this journey to understand how, in his experience, is prayer all about. As we all know, Jacob was a slippery man. I mean, since his birth, he always was in shadow of his brother. Always. He lived with this problem, old problem. He couldn't accept the fact that he was the second, not the first. While God has promised him that eventually Jacob will be the first, he couldn't wait for that response. And just like his grandfather, Abraham, he acted in his particular way, outsmarted all, and tried very hard to prove himself that he can manage the situation. That was Jacob. I would say that Jacob was a spiritual man and a religious one who tried to keep with God's rules and commandments, and try to be obedient as long as this obedience would serve his interest. The key word that would describe with Jacob at best is action. Jacob always acted. Always did something, and never he was without a plan or a strategy. He had, I would say, a very powerful instinct of survival, and always trusted his senses. And I would compare Jacob somehow, not trying to be rude, but trying somehow just to give the correct atmosphere. I would compare Jacob with like a predator, you know? He never lacked the skills, wit and cunning for achieving his goals. He worked hard to build a safe and lasting life, and we can say that he almost succeeded when he was encountered by God in Genesis 31 verse 3. Now, if you are reading that scripture, you'll find that God has a plan with Jacob, and we will return to that. Now, in that moment, Jacob was decided to obey God, but somehow he was cornered to do so. At least two reasons. First, it was a plain word of God: go and return to your home. And second, some adverse circumstances. His father-in-law wasn't quite happy with his way of doing business. Up until that time, this time when he was when he received this command, go to your country, back to your country, Jacob did what he thought that was God's will. And I would say that this was translated in a series of unfortunate events. First, a deception over his father and his brother. His premature departure from home. He never saw his mother again. That overwhelming workload for his father-in-law, you know, and lastly, acquisition of two wives plus an extra 2 concubines and some vouchers of inner conflict, family, and tension as a direct result of that. So if you can spot the image, Jacob's life was a mess. He was a prosperous man. He was well known for his properties and so on, but his life was a mess. Let's face it. And God still had a plan for Jacob. And he, at this moment, was ready to follow that plan. Now, this is the paradox. You become obsessed to fulfill what God has promised to do for you, instead of wait that for the right time or the right place. But as long as He's promised to you, I will do that for you, then you should have faith and patience to wait when the time is the best. Now, Jacob's grandfather had the same problem, right? The same problem. He wouldn't waste precious time by waiting till he would be placed in the nursing home. You know? He will do it now while being potent and sharp, even though the method was very suspect. We know that. Jacob learned nothing from his grandfather, Abraham. And in that saying, you know that saying, the only thing that we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. That was the case with Jacob as well. He learned nothing from his father, grandfather, Abraham. Now, it is very tiresome, stressful, and utterly useless to try to fulfill God's promises. If He promised to do, He will do, then you shouldn't try, because you cannot do it. And Jacob had to come to this conclusion: I cannot make it by myself. Now, the second reason why Jacob was sent back to his origins, he was supposed to return to the very place where he failed. And this is a very important thing. I mean, it was like retaking an exam, a failed exam. You should go back to the same spot when you failed, because this is where I'm going to heal you. Now, it doesn't matter how many years have passed since that. Now, Jacob must undone somehow what he had done wrong in the past. And the lesson is very clear. You cannot run forever from your past. You must confront it at the day. I mean, it's very painful and could be humiliating, but it's very necessary. Otherwise, you cannot make it to the end. And healing is a process. It's not just a moment. God will touch you and you'll be healed. I mean, not in a physical sense. It's a process. You should taking a path toward that healing. And that path was leading now Jacob back to his origins. Now we should confront, not eluding the past. You should confront it. So, this is a very important hint here, because we could not solve problems by eluding them, avoiding them, but by confronting them. In a specific way, in a gentle manner, but we should confront them. Otherwise, he cannot make it. And this is very clear in Jacob's life. Now, if you are going in Genesis 32 and so on, you'll find a Jacob who on his way back to home was very well prepared. Everything was thoroughly packed and brilliant organized. He's a very good manager. I mean, Jacob is a very good manager. He had thinking of all possible problems, and he had in mind various situations that may have occurred. That everything was very clear in his mind. Now, because of his rushed departure, his in-law got very angry, Laban, you know? And Jacob was quite concerned on his way back of a potential conflict with his father-in-law. However, everything went well, and they agreed that they should respect each other and their borders and possessions, and to remain, you know, like in the good relationship as it is in son and father-in-law and so on. While on his way, he met God's angels. And this is very interesting. God's angels. When Jacob saw them, he said, that was in verse 2, Genesis 32, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Now, let me ask you this. What was the reason for that revelation? Because it was like a revelation, right? I mean, these are angels. And he knew these are angels. What was the reason? Why angels? I presume that Jacob was in need for some help. Probably he was notified that his brother was going to confront him soon. And he received assurance and encouragement that God would be with him. So probably this is the reason why those angels descended to meet Jacob. But Jacob, as we know him, was still tributary to his old mentality, for him, which he was labeled as deceiver, sly and dodgy. I mean, Jacob has always had an ace in his sleeve, never lacked a solution or better plan. He always knew what to do, always. Now, being threatened with an inevitable confrontation, he tried to avoid such outcome. I mean, he knew that he had not stood against his brother. That's correct. He sent some dispatch riders with a peaceful message to appease Esau. But Esau cannot be appeased by the human hand. He was bent to seek revenge, you know, to pay the debt that Jacob done when he stole the birthright. So you can imagine Esau riding with 400 lads for a hunting game, no way to escape. And in those times, it doesn't matter if you are my brother. If you have done something wrong against me, you are my enemy, and I will kill you for that. This is the somehow deep rooted in the Middle East mentality, even now, because it's a culture based upon these two words, honor and shame. Honor and shame. If you are honoring me, I will do good for you. If you do something shameful to me, you are not my brother anymore. So, it is clear that Esau has one objective in his mind. I will kill him right away. It doesn't matter that he has so many children and wives and so on. He will die tonight. There was no way to escape for Jacob, and he knew that. And his reaction was predictable. Great fear and distress. And this is what the Bible says. Great fear and distress. Because he was guilty of stealing and deceiving. And now, the day of the judgment has come. I would say that living under such circumstances, no one could escape this fate. I mean, if you had... if you did something wrong to someone, sooner or later you have to pay the debt. You have to pay somehow. I don't know whom, how, but somehow. So this is why God was willing to take Jacob back to his origins, to confront the problem, because otherwise Jacob cannot survive in such circumstances. Now, the next reaction after he heard that his brother is coming, is approaching faster, was that he divided the people, right, in two groups and went to pray. Jacob went to pray. Now, it was quite remarkable because he didn't do that as the first thing first, you know? What was his first reaction? To action something, to do something, not to pray. It's very interesting. Unlike the good king Jehoshaphat, you know, that would do later, when he was facing an impending invasion, what was his first reaction?
Pray.
Exactly, to pray. Not to do some preparation for battle, but to pray. Jacob, no, he did everything he can in his power, and then, I'm going to God right now. First was the action, then the prayer, which is wrong. First is the prayer, and then the action. And the prayer doesn't dismiss the action, never. But without prayer, your action is useless. And this is what Jacob would learn in that very dreadful night. And this is not precisely what we do in those circumstances. When we are facing the problem, what is our first instinctual reaction? To do something. You know, to appease the tension, the problem, the person. And then if we can somehow stabilize the situation, then we can go to pray. No, we should go first to God in prayer, and then we would have precisely in our mind what the next step would be. Now, if we are going to analyze his prayer, I would say it's a very good prayer. It's outstanding prayer. I mean, it's deep, direct, powerful, and precise. He's not losing itself in useless words, and no, it's very sharp. And he begins with God's promise to him, acknowledge his weakness, and ask for help. Very good prayer. I mean, everything is good in this area, and theoretically, Jacob is doing well. Theoretically. But he cannot wait until God would reply. It's very interesting. He did very good prayer, but he cannot wait until God will do something for him. He must do something for himself. Now, the second attempt to appease Esau was by sending him some goods. I would say the bribing is about to come, to bribe his brother. But did that work? No. Not at all. So this is the same instinct. I will do something to solve the problem. Now, Jacob spent all the night at that Jabbok fort, you know. He is exhausted and powerless. He's down. And this is when God confronted Jacob. Now, what do you think? What do you think? What God was descending in that moment, in that place? What was the reason? And a superficial lecture or reading of that scripture, we would say because God was trying to fight Jacob, you know, to struggle. Why would God do that? To struggle with, fight with us. I believe that God was there to help Jacob. You know, it was the response to his previous prayer. And the response was very on sight. He was there to help him out, but his mind was clouded and his reason foggy, and he cannot understand why is this stranger here. Who is this stranger? He's an enemy. It's a foe. So I would do what? What was his reaction when he saw this man in the night, in the middle of the night? Prayer? No. Fighting. Let's go fighting. Wrestling with this stranger. Maybe he's my brother. I don't know. Maybe he's a spy. I should put him down immediately. This is not, is it not strange that when God is trying to help you and me, we are fighting back? Even though we have asked for his help and trusted that he would answer us in the proper time, in the proper way. But when he is coming, we fight him back. Now, you're not my friend. You are my foe. You are my enemy. And Jacob misinterpreted God's intervention and branded him as foe. And he fought him with all his power until Jacob collapsed. You know? Now, this is the most important point in his experience, when he was totally and utterly surrendered to God. God, this is what I am. I cannot do. I cannot go further. I cannot make it. Do as you please. And that was the lesson. You cannot fix the problem by yourself, Jacob. All your life, you outsmarted all. You even thought that you can outsmart me. But you cannot do that, Jacob. You are powerless. You can do nothing without me. And all he can do and all we can do is to accept our limits and repent from our wrongdoings and seek God for his intervention. And this is what all we can do. The rest is of God. Now, we know that Jacob was delivered from his brother without his crafty, crooked mind. You know, he was delivered in a very gentle and touching way. Esau was coming and running to hug his brother. Can you imagine that? In the previous moment, he was running with his colleagues to hunt him down Jacob. Now he's running to hug his estranged brother. How do you explain that? Had Esau changing of mind, he was thinking, well, I should be gentle with my brother. No, I believe that he was visited by God and he was touched by his grace, and he reconsidered his position and said, you know what, I would welcome my little brother, even though he has done wrong to me, but somehow he is still my brother. And we know the closing scene, you know, they are together, embracing themselves, weeping, you know, and now we are all together in this. But that wasn't Jacob crafted mind that figured out this solution. It was God's solution. So, what about the prayer? Well, this is the very important thing, that Jacob's prayer gives us some very important hints. First of all, the prayer should not be clouded by action. We need action, that's true. We cannot stay and just wait. But first of all, from prayer, the action should spring out, not vice versa. Secondly, when God is going to give us a reply or response, something, we should think about and not have the same wrong attitude as Jacob, fighting back. I don't like this approach, God. I don't like your response or your solution, so I fight back and try to do my own. So this is why where Jacob learned in the hard way, not in the soft way, that you never should fight God. You cannot succeed. He always has a plan, a solution, and you should surrender yourself. But all this have a cost for Jacob. What was the cost for this very beautiful solution? Jacob was limping now. But he was limping before Esau, but no longer limping before God. From now on, Jacob learned his lesson. I would never try to outsmart those who are with me or even God. I will try to have straight ways in my life, and if I am doing this, even though I have a sign of this experience, it seems that Jacob, for all his life, had this problem. It was like a living reminder. Do not try to outsmart God and the others, but be patient and use the proper ways to get the goals, to get the objective in your life. So, Jacob is a very good example that, first of all, we need prayer and not action, and secondly, when God is responding us and gives us some answer or solution, we should think about very thoroughly and accept His will, because otherwise we will get hurt by circumstances or other things. We will get hurt. So this presentation had this objective, to point out that we need, first of all, God in our ways, and to trust Him and His solution when we came across with different difficulties. So that was the presentation about Jacob.